We return to the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate here on earth, for how he would have his people live as redeemed people. And so he's preaching to the choir, if you will. He's preaching to the crowd of people seeking after him who are interested in him. And he's preaching to the Jews mainly. There's just not enough room in the synagogue, so he's got to go out to the open air, not so much to go and preach to the Gentiles, but to just, they need more room for all the Jews coming to listen to him. There's no more room in the synagogues. It's getting that big. So he's preaching to his own people. He's saying, I've come. Your Messiah has come. And now I want you to see how I really want you to live. The full extent of the law and every jot and tittle. And as we know, it's very, very challenging. Now, last week, we learned basically judge not, although we had some disclaimers, including our verse tonight that says there's a place for having judgment, discernment. Verse 6 is our text. I'd like to read, beginning again with verse 1, just to remember the context. Some commentators argue that verse 6 is really the last verse of the first section. Most say it's by itself. I'm inclined to think it's a little of both, perhaps. At least it would be, okay, now that I've said that, let's not forget this. So I want to say there's a relation between verses 1 through 5 and now verse 6. We're going to focus on verse 6. But let me read the entire section again, and then I'll reread verse 6, and we will unpack that tonight. Hear now the word of God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let me read that verse again, verse 6, our text for this evening. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So there's at least an overlap and a relationship between this verse and what came before in verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5, don't judge. But here, we're essentially taught to judge. The difference is, in the first section, it says, don't be hypercritical, and especially don't be hypocritical. But as we remember, there was a disclaimer, and we see it more tonight, we can be critically discerning, and we must be critically discriminating. This is a command, just as much as the last verses. We must be discriminating, especially when it comes to protecting something that is most precious. Jesus teaches his disciples in this verse not to keep serving out his holy word to those who continually respond to it and him like mobs and slobs that make a mess of the table, don't even eat the food, make a joke of the whole thing and leave a mess in there as they leave the house. You don't keep serving those kind of folk. You see, you do not have to be continually abused by those who simply want to be amused by you and Christ. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way of the text. You are not to judge, verses 1 to 5, but, verse 6, you are not to act without judgment. Saints are not to be simpletons. They are not to be judges, but also they are not to be fools. A.W. Pink says this. It is through failure at this very point, that is to show discernment and to be willing to make judgments when it's necessary. It is through failure at this very point, he writes, through a false charity, by refusing to heed this command of Christ that the grossest of evils have been tolerated in the house of God. And he goes on to say, until they become Beelzebul, they become the harlot of Revelation. He points out that Christ spoke to those who came seeking him, not those who opposed him. Pink goes on to write, "Go from the presence of a fool," quoting Proverbs 14, verse 7. "Go from the presence of a fool and not lower our Christian dignity by arguing with him." Too much witnessing is that today. And that's the reason people don't think Jesus is someone to be reckoned with. They don't take him seriously. They don't stick around. Because that's the way we witness today. Won't you please accept Jesus? Instead of, you better be concerned whether Jesus accepts you. I meant to say earlier, Pink says we go to the point where we tolerate so much sin in the house of God because we're not willing, out of quote unquote charity or love, to call a spade sometimes. I meant to say, he says, we go on to become Babylon. That's what I meant to say, Babylon. The point here Jesus is saying is that he is worthy of respect. Not only your respect, but everyone that you come in contact to for him as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's no higher kingdom. There's no higher king. And you should be ambassadors of Christ, yes, with meekness, yes, with respect, with people who are broken images of God. Nonetheless, as restored images of God, you should be expecting respect for the Word of God coming out of the mouth of God, especially the incarnate mouth of King Jesus. And if it is treated otherwise regularly, then you're allowed to move on to those who will. The message for you tonight is expect respect. As ambassadors of King Jesus, bringing forth his word to the world, expect respect. God's word and your witness should command respect. God's word and your witness should command respect. Think about if you have a costly necklace, an heirloom, a family has a locket in it, and a picture of someone you love who you really want to honor. You are careful with it. And you expect others to handle it with care if you're going to let them look at it and share it with it, right? And you really want to make sure that's going to be something you can preserve. Because if it's value to you, and your value of who's in it. And that's the idea tonight when Jesus speaks of holy and pearls. Says, don't give the holy things to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Notice how precious what we are carrying with the gospel and the whole world, word of God is. It is holy. For God is thrice holy. And you have been made saints. It is like a pearl. The word preached, the word taught especially, is to be presented as a pearl. Think of it if you were to propose. You don't hold up a diamond ring, to, first of all, because of who you're presenting it to. And you don't just kind of go, eh, here you go, throw it at them. And, oh, hit them on that, right. You don't want, you know, you present it carefully. You present it with the preciousness of what it is and what it represents. This is what Jesus is saying about the word of God that you are presenting to the world. You have to understand its value so that you understand how to present it. William Henderson explains that the pearls were probably from the Persian Gulf or the Indian Ocean that they're thinking of. And he says that they were fabulously priced, way beyond purchasing power of an average person. Well, think about that. If it's something that you really couldn't afford to buy and it's given to you, you would be unbelievably careful with it to preserve it. You know, we like to go to look at some of the artwork on Coronado Island, and I mean, it's just gorgeous stuff, a lot of nature things. But I'm always telling everybody, the kids, you be very careful. You hold on to your brother's hands. I do not want to break that. I can't afford to pay for it, you know. And but it's so beautiful and priceless. And if we had something like that, let me tell you, there'd be a certain way we'd present it in our home to protect it because of its incredible value. And that is what Jesus wants us to understand is the Word of God, so that we understand how we are to present the Word of God like a precious pearl. And so this is the response that you and others should have for the Word of God preached and taught and shared. A little bit ahead, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to come back here, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to see if the word is a pearl. And he's telling us how not to let it be treated. He also shows us, therefore, how it should be treated. A little while later, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Beginning with verse 44 of chapter 13. Then he saith, I will return into my house from... Oh, pardon me, I'm in chapter 12. I did that to you again, pardon me. Now I'm in the right chapter. Verse 44 of chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's how you should see the Word of God for yourself. And if it is, then that should affect how you allow others to approach it. It should be valued and respected as something incredibly precious. You can't put a price on it, so it should be treated like that. The Word of God is from the mouth of God, and especially in this case, the mouth of God incarnate, the Son of God. Notice also, it is your pearl. And it is you, the church, that he's concerned, that must be protected from being rent as you carry this pearl along. Because you're Christ's body. You are Christ's bride. And just as we teach our young ladies to respect themselves and value themselves so they don't allow a man to abuse them and to treat them impurely and without respect, so we should see ourselves that way as the bride of Christ, and how we expect to be treated by the men of this world. What we can do is to be thinking like Philip. Look for spiritual eunuchs that we find reading the scriptures and who are asking for help to understand. That man is worth your time. That man is likely to be saved, and that man is likely to be baptized. We're not saying, like some Puritans have, that you can't ever preach the gospel in the church until you notice signs that they're being saved or the elect. We're not saying that. We reject that. The idea is that what you're looking for, though, where you want to be maximizing the use of the word and the regular presenting of it and discipling of it, is with those who are like the eunuch, who want to understand, who already value it, or a value is quickly developing in them as they hear it. You say, we got to go back, and we got to give more attention to time to that person. You must present the Word of God and your witness of the Word of God as valuable and worthy of respectful attention. And that your time that you sacrifice to bring it to someone is to be valued and appreciated and not wasted and neglected. The Bible must be held up on a pedestal. The church must be seen as a noble queen of Psalm 45 and the pillar and the ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Naturally, we must not make the Word of God a means of making jokes. We can go back to how we're supposed to appreciate the Word of God and not take him in vain by even mocking his word. But we certainly shouldn't also countenance it by others. Oh, shucks, response to basically making fun of the Word of God and thus God himself. making fun of the church and thus God. We should never countenance and tolerate that. We should be quick to want to defend the bride of Christ as we would our own bride. It's not arrogance. It's pride in God Almighty. You must respect your head and his body. And you need to recognize that there are those who are unworthy of you. Some people will only respond to your witness of God's word with disrespect. God's word and your witness should command respect. Some people, however, will only respond to your witness of God's word with disrespect. That's what Christ is focusing on. What do they do when you share the pearl? How do they regularly respond to you? So that costly family necklace, that heirloom with the locket of the picture dear to you, if you share it with someone and they keep going, tossing it on the floor, tossing it out the window into the mud, you'd be shocked over their degrading of your loved one's picture and your heart over which it is hung. And we should be shocked and disgusted when people respond to God's word like that. We need to be prepared. It's going to happen regularly. But it should never stop amazing us and bothering us that they act like dogs, Christ says. Now, many of us dog lovers might be concerned. He's not talking about domesticated animals. He's talking about wild scavengers who roam the streets and are dangerous. And I have a memory of that. Jennifer and I, for a few years, were asked to go down and help with some ministry work in the Bahamas, Nassau Island. And it was not in the fancy part, although we enjoyed their beach one day. It was in the side of the island that nobody wants to go to, just like they tell you to not cross over the boardwalk in Atlantic City. And very, very poor, where they were helping Haitian refugee churches. One of the churches, I think it took 10 or 15 years just to get the church built. Another church we visited was basically a picnic pavilion with plastic chairs. And, you know, I think we were happy to be able to pour a cement foundation of a ramp into it. That's about what we accomplished. And we were also trying to witness to the people there. And I remember we stayed in an apartment off the campsite where the people were. And we would walk back and forth down this country road. And I remember one time picking up a big rock along our walk to the camp, because there was one of these wild dogs. They would warn us, there are a lot of wild dogs around here. You got to be careful. So I didn't say, come here. I held that rock up and I said, get out of here. This is my wife I will protect, as well as myself. That's the idea. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Watch out for those kinds of dogs. They will tear you apart. They're dirty and they're dangerous. You don't spend time trying to work with such an animal. Calvin says that what Christ is saying with the idea of dogs, they represent the rage of those, he says, who tear the pure doctrine of its ministers with sacrilegious reproaches. William Hendrickson explains a little more about these wild scavenger dogs. It's all through the scripture. Dogs are usually referred to as a very bad thing, but it's these scavenger wild dogs lick the blood, for instance, of Jezebel on the streets, right? That was a curse. They're wild dogs. They prowled about the garbage and they threatened and harmed. They howled and they snarled with greedy shamelessness. He's saying some people are like that in how they respond to your regular effort to reach them with the gospel. So keep your distance and be careful. Similarly, they can act like pigs. There's an overlap of the same idea with the warning, but there's a little bit of difference as well. Well, you know very well that pigs in the scriptures are considered unclean. You can't eat them in the Old Testament. And when you think about what they eat, you might still be considering whether you should, right? If we don't think about it a lot. Well, I don't think that's why we weren't allowed to eat them. It was an arbitrary commandment to see whether we would just be willing to obey. And if it still applied today, it would still be, are you willing to do what God says and not eat pepperoni? I mean, it's just that simple, because I said so and I want to see if you'll do it. That'll be your witness. Will you do the jots and tittles that have only meaning because I decided to make that a defining line between you and the world? Nonetheless, you see what a pig eats and you kind of say, oh, maybe there's something to that, right? Nonetheless, they might eat you. They might eat you. I mean, they're big, first of all. Now, of course, this is a metaphor, but consider this. In 2014, you might have heard about this. There was a toddler in China who entered into a pig pen when her parents' backs were turned, and the pig mauled her and partially ate her. She died. And so Calvin says the pigs represent brutal stupidity who turn grace into sloth and indulgence. William Henderson further explains, and I think this is helpful to consider. He says, it's possible. He says, don't let these pigs trample on you. And the pearls you're trying to give to them. Now think about this. Pearls, maybe about the same size as peas or acorns that the pigs would be eating. So they're, you know, try to eat a little bit. This isn't common food. I want my common grub. And so then they turn on the feeders and try to hurt them, try to devour them. They don't taste and see that the Lord is good. All they taste is, this isn't my common muddy grub. And so they destroy the handlers. And so Jesus is saying here, watch out for those kinds of people who act like dogs and pigs in response to your sharing of the gospel to them. And don't think that you need to continue to put yourself in harm's way, in particular to bring down the Holy Word of God into the muck under their feet. And the bride of Christ to be trudged through the mud like a whore, to be toyed with. That is not how I want my word and my wife to be treated by this world. Don't let such dogs and hogs tear apart the word of God. Hey, you wouldn't allow them to tear a Bible apart, right? If you gave them a Bible and they had fun tearing pieces out, would you give them another one? I should hope not. So don't let them do that practically with how you keep trying to give them the word of the God and they keep making a mess with it. Similarly, don't let such hogs and dogs trample over you. You wouldn't let them literally, I would hope. You wouldn't let them literally drag you through the mud and mock you and make you look foolish and horrible. At some point, you got to get up and say, you know, I'm done. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Christ and His church do not deserve to be treated like this. This will come up on Judgment Day. You had your opportunity. And you wasted it. You are Christ's bride, so avoid 2 Peter 2, verse 22 happening again and again, where he says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. You just don't keep going back to those people. Because there's other people you're not reaching when you do. Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For as it is said of all those in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, the world was not worthy of them. And you need to understand that some are not worthy of you. You know, we should be training our young ladies to understand the right suitor will come to them and say, I'm not worthy of you, but I hope you'll take me. That's the way people should be responding to Christ and His word. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. People will tend to treat you and what you offer by how you allow them to do so. If you let yourself be abused, this does not excuse the abuser. But if you habitually let someone abuse you, they know they can. You enable them to. You do not have to tolerate abuse. Do not enable dogs and hogs to disrespect your witness of the word of King Jesus. Do not enable dogs and hogs to disrespect your witness of the word of King Jesus. That costly family necklace and locket, if you did share it with some and they kept tossing it around the room and out the window in the mud for fun, you would not keep going back with that locket that is going to be tarnished and destroyed. You would not keep going back for another show and tell. With those who treat it like hell, you'd leave. You should leave. You go on to some other house with nobility and dignity. And so Jesus says, give not. Cast not. Neither cast. Don't keep offering the word. Now, we're not denying the free offer. We'll revisit that. Although a lot of people try to accuse us of that. What he's saying is, if you keep offering it and they keep treating the free gospel as if it is cheap and unworthy of them, you stop at some point. You must broadcast the gospel indeed, even regularly where we see no fruit. But you must also move on from hostile territory to more fertile fields. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. So you turn back if you're still in 12. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Beginning with verse 11. Look at verses 11 through 16 to begin with. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Turn ahead in that same chapter to verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So he goes on to instruct them in Matthew. You make sure they're worthy of your attendance and your presence. And if they prove to be unworthy, kick the dust off your shoes as a sign against them and move on. We don't tend to think like that. We think instead of kicking the dust off our shoes that we're supposed to just keep taking a kick in the gut, in the dust. We're not supposed to be treated like that. Not Christ's bride. Not His word. Move on to somebody else who proves to be worthy. Today's the day of salvation. Judgment's coming. Don't waste time on someone who proves to be unworthy. And don't feel guilty that you stop giving them your time. You see, it's really empowering, isn't it? It's enabling us to keep knocking on other doors. This is why in part, although others also just thinking efficiency, we adjusted our door-to-door outreach a few years ago. Instead of knocking on doors, maybe getting 10 doors in an evening or on a Lord's Day, and maybe talking to one or two people, and usually often those one or two people arguing with us and making fun of us and saying the word isn't true, it was written by a bunch of men. You know, instead we're trying to broadcast. We're getting door hangers with a gospel witness on as many doors as possible, trusting God and asking Him in His providence to offer up a harvest, to bring people in that we can start to serve. This doesn't mean we're not interested in having a conversation if during that time someone does show they're like the eunuch Philip was talking with. Even if it's before they have the word, if their response is to it. And over time, if they keep proving we want, they're worthy of all our time to go and disciple them. But there's a point for kicking off the dust and not even beginning with those who are proving to be dogs and hogs. And so Christ spoke to Pilate during his trials. But he didn't answer Herod. Pilate was searching, was hoping to not have to kill him, kept trying to get the Jews to just take him instead of Barabbas. He even washed his hands as a sign, this is you, this is not me, I didn't want anything to do with this. Others said, this is a holy man. His wife, right, have nothing to do with, don't do anything bad to this fellow. Herod, he's mocking him. You know, I want to see what he says. He's like, this is kind of fun. I've heard about you. You know, he's toying with him. He's amusing himself with him, just as they did with Paul later. And so Jesus doesn't respond to that kind of a person. He'll take their beating, but he won't let them beat out an answer unworthy of a dog or a hog. So Paul was turned away by the Spirit from certain countries to others. We should think about that with missions. We shouldn't be going into a country adverse to the gospel, so we have to lie while we're there and then later hope they believe us about the truth. That's not what you see in the Bible. They go where God opens doors. And they never compromise the truth by lying about why they're there. God is sovereign. Paul recognized God opened a door one place, and he shut the door the other place, says, that's where I'll go. He listened to the Macedonian call and went there. And that's what we need to start having an ear for. Where are there opportunities to minister? Where can we maximize our resources until the door begins to open in other lands? God's in charge of when they'll respond, not we. But there are others who keep knocking and asking for ministers and resources, openly suffering for the Lord, and they don't get necessary, adequate resources. That's the kind of discernment and judgments we should start to be making with missions. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 18, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He's saying, I'm done with you. I'm done. You are no longer worthy of my effort. I'm going to where people want the word of God. And, you know, I can't help but think about my missions professor. He said, you know, in communist Eritrea, and he was open. He never denied why he was there. And so when he was in the airport and the communist government asked him why he was there, and he said, I'm here for the Lord Jesus Christ and to convert this nation for Christ. The man peed his pants. He was so afraid of him. So shocked at such honesty and courage and boldness. They went there expecting to die, just like J.G. Voss went to missions in China. Didn't pretend why he was there. And they packed their belongings with his wife in a coffin because they expected to die there in the work. Just like everybody dies as frontline missions in the Bible. Or many of them suffer. Now we think everybody's supposed to never have to suffer. And we give a gospel that is not a bold gospel. There's a place where you're supposed to say, Lord, that door is open. We're going to really invest there until you open the other door. So we do not only missions message, but the method of missions, which are inseparable. You can go back and listen to that Wednesday night study a while back on our sermon audio page if you like. It is okay to say, you don't want me, I'll go to where you want me. We must have discernment with where we invest our ministry. We must be wise with visitors and inquirers. I used to answer everybody that asked the question through our website. I get the emails through our contact page. Now I rarely do because they're almost always being silly. Trying to really justify themselves, I don't even know why they bother. And if I do answer, I refer them to our sermon audio page and to all our resources on our website that answer all those questions. I used to spend an enormous amount of time trying to witness to people until I learned and realized this is foolish. They are wasting my time that you deserve. I only have so much time. And not only that, they're mocking our church. And they're mocking the true doctrines our church stands for. I'm no longer going to enable that. Same thing with visitors, as you know. We told you a few years ago, we're going to really focus on not getting distracted by visitors until they prove serious. Because we end up spinning our wheels over them. And then they tell us they believe everything. And then in the next breath, within the same week, they're gone, telling us we don't have true doctrine. We're done with that. We're not going to waste our time anymore with such visitors. They're going to need to sit in the pews, be part of the fellowship, and prove they're actually interested in who we are before we can justify most of our time, especially the ministry and the elders. Because what happens is they end up making a mockery of us and of you. And we're no longer going to support that kind of thing. We're also, with unruly members, going to have them view the 80-20 rule. There was just something on the Aquila Report about it last week, but you'll remember Elder Renner shared about it, even as his learning as a manager in the stores. His manager took him years ago and said, look, we got a couple of these stores that are real problem stores, and they're not making money. We got this other store that's a great store. They're not problem, and they're making tons of money. So where should you spend most of your time? Well, Elder Renner, meaning well and young and naive, said, oh, there's stores that need a lot of help. He said, no way. No way. You spend most of your time with the people who are going to use your time well and produce fruit out of it. And that's the way we're more and more trying to be careful how we spend our time as elders. There's a period of time after a while when they do not respond to the government of God's word and the ministry of God's word, where we say, okay, we're going to go through the process. It's going to go God's way, not yours way. But there's going to come a time where we're going to say, see you. Because you're not going to waste our valuable time for Christ's church and treat it like it's some kind of country club or some kind of game. We are not going to allow Christ and his authority as king to be brought down to their level. Because most people want to run the church. They don't want to be the church. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Similarly, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul instructs them to cast out a certain man among the church because he's bad leaven. He says, give him over to Satan. He did the same thing. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. He says, I didn't give him by name. Yeah, those guys, I think he names them. I gave them over to Satan. You know, in the modern ministry, in the culture of the American churches, it's hard to do that. What are you called? You're called a dictator. You're called a despot. You're called a legalist. No. It's called the minister of the Word of God, who expects King Jesus to be taken seriously in the sanctuary and outside of it. And he takes the call on his life seriously. And he's more concerned about what God thinks than those people think. Though in his humanness, it's difficult not to be afraid and want to cave and to give in. But there comes a time when there is a place for church discipline, suspension from the Lord's Supper, more on that in a moment, and then excommunication. There comes a time when the minister and elders have a right to say enough is enough. You are disrespecting God's house and his authority over it, and we will not have it. This is why elders and deacons have to be able to do that of their own houses. Or they'll never, ever do that in the house of God, because they don't have the guts for it. An application of this is to protect the Lord's table. What we've started over the last few years, and as I've shared, I think we're going to need to get a little more careful about, considering the last person swore her undying allegiance, wanted to start membership class. We said, all right, well, it doesn't have a present membership. Well, we'll let you take it, but you're on probation. Next time, it's going to be significant to see when I'm back from vacation in a month if you're still here. Because we want to see your connection to the body, your commitment to Christ's body. Never saw her again. I think you saw her once or twice. That person will never be allowed to take the Lord's Supper again until they act differently. And we're going to get more careful about, you know, last minute visitors who want to be treated like part of the church when they don't act like part of the church. We're going to protect the Lord's Supper. In fact, a lot of the commentators point out that Didache, which means I think the 12 disciples, one of the very earliest Christian documents after the New Testament's completion, teaches that this verse is specifically teaching about not letting certain people partake of the Eucharist, which is communion, the Lord's Supper, unless they are baptized members of the church. Hello. You couldn't take of the Passover meal unless you were a circumcised member or federally represented by one. You have to be initiated in church before you can expect to be treated like the church with its privileges, you see. The modern church just lets everybody partake with no questions, allowing them to drink damnation on themselves and I would think on us. Because we're not protecting the preciousness of the Lord's Supper that is only for his people who have committed themselves to him. You know, there's a place and time where you can say, you know what, if you don't want my business, I'll take it elsewhere. You've seen certain people come in here acting pretty crazy. You can listen to my most recent, not most recent, but the one that's available online for those who are interested privately. You'll hear me kicking a certain guy out of my membership class several times. There's the door. He actually thought that I'd finally bend. This is what usually happens. They think over time, just like children always do, that they're going to eventually make you break. Not in God's house. Not in God's house. I'm responsible for God's house. No way. I know who rules this church. It'll never be you. And not your antics. I kicked them out several times. I said, get out. You're not going to disrupt my class. Well, you see, we get to the place, and I've seen it even in seminary, we would let everybody hijack the class because we want to be the nice chair of people. No, we're going to expect people to respect this is our house, this is God's house, and you're going to act like it or get out. It's only then that people will come and stay when they respect what's happening in here and they see the fear of God and the decency and order. And you got to just try to understand, it's going to take a while for that culture to stick and change and have its effect. We got to stay committed to that. You got to be able to say, you don't want my business, I'll take it elsewhere. I think about my sales job I had years ago. You know what my boss trained me to do? When I made a bunch of phone calls, I think I made almost 300, maybe over 300 phone calls my first week on the job. I got maybe 6 meetings out of that, 2 of them the next week. I think I got a couple of businesses out of that. Other people were mad at me for the things I did what my boss told me to do. That's the only reason it worked, and it ain't easy. But you know what he taught me to do? Do not waste time on the phone. You find out if they listen to our Christian radio station, because those are the people that are going to be most likely to want to advertise on our station. And if they say they're not familiar with it, you ask them, have you done much radio advertising? And if they, and then you're setting them up to say, no, you know what? Thank you anyways, I don't want to waste your time. And you hang up, and you get right back on the phone until you find the needle in the haystack that wants Word FM, as it were, and now the Word of God. And that proved to be true. You do not waste time with people who don't want you. Something to remember, children, as you grow up and you are thinking about courting. You do not waste time with people who are not serious about you and toy with you. But here's the other thing they taught us. As you're working on trying to develop that client relationship, you know, a lot of times you try to get them to meet me again, you try to follow up that first meeting, all of a sudden All of a sudden, they haven't changed their number. It's not that it's no longer working, but it feels like it. You know what I mean? Well, there's a point where you are looking for a yes or a no, and you do not want a maybe. Because it's a waste of your time. And you got to make a living for your home. And you need to be treated with respect. And the company and what you're selling is valuable. It costs a lot of money. And it made a lot of money for clients who worked with us. So you don't let people treat you like that and waste your time. You get a yes or you get a no. And sometimes you say, you know what, I'm going to say no for you. I sense that you're just not interested by lack of receiving my calls, or we've met several times and you just don't seem to ever really be able to make a commitment. I'm going to say no for you. I just want you to know I will no longer be pursuing you. I thank you for all your time, but I'm going to move on. I'm no longer going to pursue you. And when you say no sometimes for people, guess what happens? Next thing you know, you get the phone call. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm interested. And then you got a couple of clients to sign that way. I wasn't playing games. I was just saying stop playing games with me. And that's the idea. You see, you start making people take Christ and the church seriously, you might see some of them actually show up. When you have a nobility and a dignity that you preserve. The Total Transformation Program instructs parents to be careful with unruly children. It says, do not let children argue with you about your authority and your right to tell them what to do. As soon as you let them start to argue, as soon as you start to argue back with them and try to justify your rules, you allow them to bring yourself down to their level and authority, and you've undermined your own. And they instruct, this is what you do. I'm not arguing with you. Do it because I said so. And as they argue with you, what do they say to you? You walk away. You do not engage with that kind of insubordination. Because as soon as you do, start trying to explain yourself, that's exactly what they want. Because they know from there they'll break you down and they'll run your life. Which is to show you no respect at all. And absolutely not value you at all. William Hendrickson writes this. Christ's disciples must not endlessly continue to bring the gospel message to those who scorn it. A moment arrives when constant resistance to the gracious invitation must be punished by the departure of the messengers of good tidings. Staying on and on in the company of those who ridicule the Christian religion is not fair to other fields that are waiting to be served. I want to suggest something else to some of you who like to engage on Facebook. I would encourage you to be careful not to cast your doctrines and practices of sovereign grace to be trampled upon in public by those who are just messing around with you and trying to mock you and take it down. They are not actually interested in considering what you have to say. And you make a fool of yourself sometimes, perhaps. More importantly, you make a fool of the church, the Reformed Church, most importantly of King Jesus. By all means, throw out a feeler. And if there's sincere interest, bring them offline to make doubly sure. If there seems to be resistance, then just include some hyperlinks of resources from this church. There are plenty of them. Whether it's our website resources page, whether it is the sermon audio page, or other things you find. And no longer engage with them. Because they're proving to be unteachable. And you'll look like a fool, the proverb says. You don't keep trying to help a fool who just keeps making a fool of you by their questions. Let it go. Again, this is not a denial of the free offer of the gospel. We are full subscriptionists to the Westminster Standards and what they actually say and actually imply. We are to, as some of like-mindedness say, we are to be promiscuous with the preaching of the gospel. That is, we're to just put it out there everywhere. But that doesn't mean we're to be prostitutes or treated like prostitutes. Christ's blood is not to be cheaply licked up by dogs as they did Jezebel's. I want to give you another suggestion of how to do this. Greg Kunkel's tactics of defending the faith. Very, very helpful. We studied it in the men's study a few years ago, and I've mentioned him a few times. You remember the whole Columbo tactic? You remember the TV show with Columbo? And something about this bothers me. Can I ask you a question? And then anyone questions them to death. Because he keeps getting at the truth and making them have to admit the truth. And this is what I really want to remind you that he says. He says, you know what, Christians way too often allow unbelievers and those adverse to the truth make accusations against the Christian faith and the Bible that are completely unfounded. They've never actually thought it through. They're just regurgitating what they've heard, often from professors in public schools. They've never thought it through. They don't know what they mean. And if you ask them to tell you how they came to, what do they mean? They couldn't tell you half the time. And if they try to, and then you say, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? They could hardly ever answer you. He says, you know, too often we let people off the hook and they say something and then we start trying to defend ourselves and helping them approve of the scriptures. We got to turn it around on them with questions. Well, what do you mean by that? How'd you come to that conclusion? So what you said there and what you said there, I don't understand. Those seem to be contradictory. Help me understand how that's not a contradiction in your own thinking. And often maybe just leave a pebble in their shoe, as they say. But don't worry about kicking the dust off your shoes until they actually seem to want to know and understand. Martin Lloyd-Jones helps us think of maybe a middle ground kind of consideration. He talks about the woman at the well. The woman at the well in John 4, he says, wanted to discuss various matters such as the being of God, how and where to worship, and the differences which separated the Jews and the Samaritans. But our Lord would not allow it. To discuss election and predestination and the great doctrines of the church and the present need of the church with a man who is an unbeliever is quite obviously wrong. Before I continue with his quote, it's very interesting in this section of his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones spends a lot of time wondering. He says, I'm thinking here, I'm just suggesting, I'm not necessarily saying this is true. He gives that disclaimer. But he says, I'm not so sure it makes sense to just distribute Bibles out there all over the place indiscriminately. To be treated like it's just, you know, a sales flyer. Like everything else out there. I'm not so sure, he says, it makes sense, because it would seem to me almost in every case that God uses humans to explain the Word of God to bring salvation. And we ought to be thinking about how we present the Word of God in a way that holds up its authority and its value and its great price. He spends a good amount of time thinking about that question and wondering about modern inventions of a method of missions and evangelism that are just not a biblical method. Because, he says, I don't think if you do the research, we'll find that it's actually very effective. Go look at the statistics 10 years later from Billy Graham Crusades. So it seems to me in the Bible and church history, most of the time, somebody is saved because of someone explaining the word to them and engaging with them. Speaking of the woman at the well, he goes on to say this, the man who is not born again cannot understand these other doctrines, and therefore you must not consider with him. Here's his main point at the end of the quote. It is for us to decide what to discuss with him. You might remember a few years ago, I had a long conversation with a friend who used to be, he thought he was a Christian, and then he told me he didn't believe anymore, therefore he couldn't pray for my wife. And I wasn't able to follow up with, I wasn't able to even see his response because I didn't have time to get to it, and then I lost all my emails. Someday I might try to reach out to him again. But my approach was not to apologize for the word, it was to challenge him. gently, find out what he thought, where he was coming from, and to challenge him with the Word of God. Well, I don't believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it. It is the Word of God. It is authoritative. And the Bible says that you know better. Romans says you actually know this is the case. I'm not going to bring the Word of God down to your authority. I'm going to leave it up where it is. I'm going to leave it up to God whether or not you ever bow the knee to it. He said, I've never had anybody do that. He also said, I've never heard anybody talk about the Word like this and be able to explain the heart questions he had, and whether he accepted my answers, I don't know. I didn't get to see that message. But I've also been careful. I've thought about him a lot, but I've also been careful not to yet engage with him because I really do not have the time or the emotional energy to try. Someone who was in that call, very nice, but he did get a little bit arrogant with me. And I wasn't so sure he was actually trying to actually consider the truth. You know, I have to maximize my energy. I got to manage my time. I got to manage my resources. And I got to focus on those who need my ministry first. Jesus sometimes was approached by someone doing the same thing, asking a question, but he recognized it was really an accusation. Get a lot of those in our website emails. And when he recognized the question was actually a disguised accusation, how did he respond? He asked a question right back at him to expose them. And when it exposed their insincerity and they were not content that he wasn't letting them play him, toy with him, they left. Did he run after them? He let them go. And his point tonight is that, beloved, you may do the same. In fact, you must do the same. When you do, you are obeying the gospel, this pearl of great price. And you are showing that for yourself, the bride, and for your husband, Jesus Christ, and for the triune God has spoken this word. And if it wasn't for them, they wouldn't even have the breath to argue against them for a second. You are showing them that you expect respect. It is your right to expect respect in the free offer of the gospel and the follow through with the responses of it. Responses to it. Not only that, once again, this is a command. You must expect respect. Now let's go out and do that, and let's see what the Lord chooses to do with us when we do. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, forgive us that we too often allow man to direct the conversation instead of your word and your method and example. We too often beg people and nations, and we're even tempted to use methods even of not being truthful to maybe, hopefully, somehow get them to tolerate your message and your church. When instead we need to be ready to kick off the sand of our shoes and go elsewhere to those who will. Oh, Lord, how your name is dragged through the mud too often because of how we allow it to happen. Tonight, remind us who we are, the bride of Christ, holy, dignified and noble, and expect to be treated like that, not because of us, but because of you and what you've done to us and how you've married us and how we are treated says how we expect our husband to be treated. And oh, Lord, let us particularly be concerned that this pearl of great price would be treated like that by ourselves. And thus, not only we give away everything to have it, but we are not willing to let anyone despise it. Oh, Lord, lead us to these spiritual eunuchs. Oh, Lord, lead us to where there will be fruit. We will continue to keep our hand to the plow and plow everywhere and broadcast everywhere. But when some come to us who are insincere and who try to drag down your holy name and authority, protect us from letting that to happen, so that in due season people will enter here and say, the fear of God is in this place, and they will fall on their knees and worship you. Lord, let us hold fast and overcome, so that in due season, though we sow in tears, we will reap in joy even before the final harvest, if you would see fit. Oh, Lord God, let our method not be madness, but may it be the word of God. Oh, Lord, let us hold fast to the way you do church and the way you do outreach and the way you would have us respond to those who respond to it. Let us expect respect in this house and how people listen and respond even in singing. Let us expect respect in this house, O Lord God, by those who would come in and out and try to change the true doctrine of your word and have us bring it low and lower our expectations and our rules that you have set up in your church. Let us not be disrespected anymore. Let us hold fast and trust that over time you will be lifted up and then people will be drawn to you. Not only on the cross, but on your throne. Oh, Lord, thank you for extending your scepter, your golden scepter of mercy over us and through the preaching of the gospel offered to everyone. But let us also remember that those who will laugh at you and resist you, you will destroy with your rod of iron. And so let us not let them laugh and mock, but remind them God will not be mocked, and we will all reap what we sow with the word of God. And so let us sow, O Lord God, and pay attention to where it takes root and grows up and bears fruit, and let us farm those fields. We are searching, desperately searching for them, Lord. Please guide us to them. And in the meantime, make sure that our own hearts are not fallow ground, but turned up anew, that it would be fertile planting season, that you would grant us revival and reformation, that you would grant us the prayer of one of our elders in visitation, sharing of Acts chapter 2, that you would add to the church daily such as should be saved, and we would give ourselves to the apostles' doctrine and to prayer, and to the sacraments, and to your authority, O Lord, and that it would also be that we would have singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people, because we show this is of incredible value. And we'd rather be here than anywhere else. And we are not interested in people coming in and dirtying the tabernacle of God, but rather to see them cleaned and to join hands and to lift them up and praise your holy name. For you are holy, holy, holy. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.